ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। पुंसः कृपयतो भद्रे सर्वात्मा प्रियते हरी, प्रीते हरौ भगवती, प्रियेहं सराचरा, तस्मादिदं गरं भुञ्जे। प्रजानां स्वस्तिरस्तु मे। ट्रांसलेशन। माय डियर जेंटल वाइफ भवानी, व्हेन वन परफॉर्म्स बेनेवोलेंट एक्टिविटीज फॉर अदर्स, द सुप्रीम पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉडहेड हरि इज वेरी प्लीज्ड। एंड व्हेन द लॉर्ड इज प्लीज्ड, आई एम ऑल्सो प्लीज्ड अलोंग विद ऑल अदर लिविंग क्रीचर्स। देयरफॉर लेट मी ड्रिंक दिस पॉइजन फॉर ऑल द लिविंग एंटिटीज मे दस बिकम हैप्पी बिकॉज ऑफ मी। 41 एंड 42 ट्रांसलेशन। Shri Sukadeva Goswami continued, after informing Bhavani in this way, Lord Shiva began to drink the poison, and Bhavani, who knew perfectly well the capabilities of Lord Shiva, gave him her permission to do so. Text 42. Tataha karatali kritya vyapi halahanam visham abhyakshanam mahadevaha कृपया भूत भावनः। ट्रांसलेशन। देर आफ्टर लॉर्ड शिवा, हु इज डेडिकेटेड टू ऑस्पिशियस बेनेवोलेंट वर्क फॉर ह्यूमैनिटी, कंपैशनेटली टुक द होल क्वांटिटी ऑफ पॉइजन इन हिज पाम एंड ड्रैंक इट। पर्पोर्ट। ऑल्दो देर वॉज सच अ ग्रेट क्वांटिटी ऑफ पॉइजन दैट इट स्प्रेड ऑल ओवर द यूनिवर्स, लॉर्ड शिवा हैड सच ग्रेट पावर that he reduced the poison to a small quantity so that he could hold it in his palm. One should not try to imitate Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva can do whatever he likes. But those who try to imitate Lord Shiva by smoking ganja and other poisonous things will certainly be killed because of such activities. My dear gentle wife Bhavani, when one performs benevolent activities for others, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari is very pleased. And when the Lord is pleased, I am also pleased, along with all other living creatures. Therefore, let me drink this poison, for all the living entities may thus become happy because of me. This is the central shloka of this entire section of Amrut Manthana Leela, for this is the actual event for which the whole thing really happened. That there could not be any auspiciousness in this world unless first the poison was removed. So there's a very momentous occasion, momentous time in this entire Leela, where actually it's very fearsome and very vividly described here how poison was spreading all over the universe. Now we need to have a little bit of stretch of imagination here as to what kind of poison is this. If someone just blows a little bit of tear gas here in this room, we will be suffocating to death practically. But imagine something going all over the universe. The universe is very large. At least it is 4 billion miles across, at least, according to Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur. So that's a very large amount of distance to cover. And poison all over. And not just ordinary poison like, good night, coming from good night or all out, that some fumes coming out. It is poison of the most deadly nature. It is fatal to anyone who breathes it, all creatures. No one has antidote for that. there's no gas antidotes. But we can also see the inconceivable power of Lord Shiva also, because he is not different from Hari. What is the power of this great personality? Who can concentrate poison all of the universe into a palm? Not that he has a huge palm as big as the universe. He just concentrates. So it's a, you know, they say it's a, the first concentrating technology is Lord Shiva. We have this. They were saying that rasna concentrate and all that concentrate which comes up, all the essence, the Vishputipona and hell oils and all that. So anything which, you know, we do concentrate that. So here is the first example of someone who can concentrate something so fierce as this and drink it. You can practically even feel Lord Shiva is eager to drink it. He is just waiting for the yes coming out from his dear wife's mouth and say, oh, please, you know, because, you know, we said we should take permission before doing a great thing, a special thing. In the Vaishnava culture, before you do something great, you should take another Vaishnava's consent. So Bhavani is a great Vaishnavi. In fact, she is called Vaishnavi. In Vaishnavi Devi temple. So I said, can I do this for the entire world? And she being equally compassionate as her great husband, probably the finest Vaishnava couple in the entire creation is Shiva Parvati, you know, the best couple. Best couple. So immediately she granted, yes, please go ahead. And Lord Shiva immediately drinks the whole thing. So he is revealing here his thought processes. His line of thought is that why is he trying to do this? It is very clear he is not doing it for any glory. He says very clearly here that when one performs benevolent activities for others, the Supreme Personality of Godhead Hari is very pleased. So it is very clear why he is doing it. His motivations are very explicit, that he is doing it for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, on behalf of the Lord. Even though he is a Lord himself, but he is doing it on behalf of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, you know, this word which is used very often, you know, we have our marriage ceremonies here and say swasti, swasti, sumangala and all that. They say, you know, so many things like that. Swasti, swasti is used many times. No? Some of our brahmanas will be knowing this, you know. Swasti, swasti, sumangala, sumangala. They say. So swasti, that word, I used to wonder what is the swasti is. Today I got to understand. Swasti means welfare. Swasti is welfare. So, this is what is the key to a devotee's life, the spirit of welfare. So, when the Supreme Lord Krishna transforms into water, he becomes Mother Ganga. Therefore, it is the greatest river. When the Supreme Lord transforms into a Vaishnava, he becomes Lord Shiva. Therefore, he is the greatest Vaishnava. When he transforms himself into sound vibration, he becomes Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, it is the highest scripture. So, therefore, they say, of all rivers, Ganga is the greatest. Of all devotees, Shiva is the greatest. Of all scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest. Because this is all transformations of none other than the same Supreme Lord who is in his category of being highest. So, whatever he transforms into also is highest. So, there cannot be higher river than Ganga, cannot be greater Vaishnava than Shiva, cannot be greater Grantha than. There is a Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam. Granthraj, the king of Granthas, is Srimad Bhagavatam. So, let us try to understand today to some extent what is the spirit of welfare actually. Very relevant to the marathon month as well to discuss the spirit of welfare. The Vedic culture of which Krishna consciousness is the concentrated part, you can say. You can use the word concentrated part. It is the essence part. Essence of Vedic culture is Krishna consciousness. But the broader base is Vedic culture. So if we examine Vedic culture, then the Vedic culture primarily actually is a culture based on this principle of welfare. And this was considered as a very high level priority activity when this culture was prevalent. And if, for example, the kings of the time, they were supposed to make beautiful nice gardens, plant nice trees, Now planting trees may look like ordinary activity, but when there was no trains and there was no airports, for the government it was very important to build airports now. Very important to build, you know, stations, because people travel by train. But that time people are traveling by road. So when they have to travel by road, they have to rest somewhere. There was no station to rest. They had to rest somewhere. So they had to make beautiful, nice trees and gardens so they can rest. And they used to walk, they used to have bullock carts. So they would have water for drinking and for the bulls. So they used to have wells, nice, beautiful wells, so they can drink water and bathe their bulls, prepare their food. They also used to have annakshetras. As we know, in earlier times, food was never sold. The restaurant culture is a non-Vedic culture coming from the West, where food is sold in a restaurant. Food was never sold. Food and water. Now, when water is sold, tomorrow, you know, they say even air is going to be sold. Anyway, everything is going to be sold. Everything is sellable. Everything is marketable. But in Vedic culture, water and food were never sold. They were given away free. You know, Raghunath Das Goswami, when he was begging at Simhadwara gate, before that he used to go and just stand at the Annakshetras at Jagannath Puri, beg some whatever was given there and survive on that. That was even just, you know, a few hundred years ago, this was a culture. So, this was considered very, very important. Anakshatras and all these things. So, there's welfare activity. So, welfare activity, why is it, there are various categories of welfare activity. Generally, we know that bringing a person to Krishna is the highest welfare activity. Right? And therefore, we in Krishna consciousness, we stress that giving anybody Krishna is nothing higher than that. But we need to also have a little broader understanding whereby we appreciate that even all the welfare activities are actually good. Every welfare activity is good. Even if it is not connected to Krishna, it is still good for the world. If somebody comes up and cleans up Bombay city, makes it clean, will it not be a good welfare activity? It's a horrible, dirty city. If someone cleans it up, it will be a great welfare. Right? Somebody just makes a nice queue system for people to stand in a queue and buy a ticket properly. There's also some welfare there. If someone sits in a train and sees a mother with a crying baby standing in the compartment and gets up and I said, "Mother, please sit here. I will get up for you." That's a welfare activity. That's an act of kindness. You know, so welfare is an act of kindness. So wherever welfare is done, material or spiritual, that spirit of welfare itself is laudable. If it's connected to the Lord, of course, it becomes very, very high level of welfare. But any spirit of welfare in and of itself is something which we need to appreciate. So it is not that when we have material welfare organizations who are doing, they are material, it's mundane activity. It's mundane. So, you know, in an immature state, we say this is all mundane. You know, this is no. It may be mundane, but the spirit is something which you can appreciate. Why criticize this being mundane and put it down? Let's take the spirit which they are saying. And welfare activity, the greatness of a welfare activity depends on the degree of selflessness involved. The welfare activity is as great as it is selfless. Right? So, in our country, a few years back, there was the independence movement was there. It was pretty selfless. Of course, they're dying for a material cause. They're dying for the liberation of the country. And that is not the highest welfare. Therefore, Sarojini Thakur, you know, sort of did not give any prominence when Prabhupada put forward this argument. Yes, in comparison to the welfare activity of giving Krishna consciousness, is much inferior. But the spirit of dying for the country or dying for someone else is glorified, and it's something which the heart can appreciate. Wherever you see welfare being done, there you see selfless, the heart appreciates that. And that came up very strongly during the WTC mishap which took place. And this took place, you know, a few years back. These two huge towers in New York, they crashed down in an inferno. Right? And it is, we know when we read this, and it was explained in all the media, that the mayor of the New York City, I forget his name, and his entire team of fire brigade men, they just jumped into the fire practically to salvage whomsoever was salvageable. It is a burning thing. Who would like to enter that place? Nobody wants to enter such a place. Which is just, what kind of a fire was that? It's not ordinary, like a gas cylinder burst somewhere in a building, and you know, it was a huge tower, sky high, and both of them just crumbling down, melting down the pillars of iron and steel, and alloy was just melting down like wax. Such was the intense nature of the fire. It was just horrible. Who would want to jump into something like that and save somebody's life? But they did jump in. And they were the heroes of the entire operation. I don't know how many were saved, but whomsoever they were saving, that attempt to save people there. And the mayor became a very big hero overnight. Because he was there himself to stand and, you know, guide the operations, inspire people to do it. Said, go there, save people, catch everybody and bring them out. So all over the world this was, oh, what wonderful. That act was horrible, an act of cruelty. But on the other hand, the salvaging of people was an act of benevolence. Right? So I remember Radhana Swami Maharaj, when he was giving his understanding of this Leela. It's an event. Then he was saying that whatever, we may say, oh, it's a, you know, karma, you know, this and that, New Yorkers and all that, a sinful city, and all eat meat and all this, cows and all. He said, no, a devotee should not think that it is his karma. And they are dying because of their bad karma, they are all meat eaters and drunkards and this and that. That's not the way a Vaishnava thinks. Karma part is between that person and the Lord. How are we to judge that, you know, he deserved that karma of being burnt in the fire? How can we say that? For a devotee's heart being soft, he'll be pained. Oh, someone died, burnt alive, become charred, that fire. So his heart will be very, very pained. And when he sees somebody's going and saving that, he feels great appreciation. So then he, of course, extrapolated further to say that there is a fire in this material world. Just the previous purport, yesterday we read, Samsara Dava Nala. So it's not just that the twin towers were burning and now they are no more, but the fire of material existence is burning all the time. Right from the time of creation, the Samsara Dava is going on. Where is this fire? We don't see the fire. Where is this fire? We don't see the fire. When you say fire, means you should see it. The fire is not external. The fire is in the heart. What does the fire signify? The fire is the blazing desire of the conditioned living soul to enjoy and exploit material nature. That creates the fire. The constant fuel, like fire requires a fuel. The desire is the source of the fire, and the desire to keep on enjoying, that keeps on fueling. I want to enjoy, I want to exploit. That keeps on fueling this fire. And what gets burnt in the process? The soul's desire to love and serve Krishna, that gets burnt off. The soul no longer wants to anymore serve Krishna. He just wants to, that fire engulfs him so bad, grips him, that actually his whole life is dedicated towards massive exploitation. So the actual opposite of welfare is exploitation. And that we can see in the world actually is the most deglorified activity. And as a welfare is appreciated by people. Somebody was drowning and somebody saved the person, a small child. I remember a few years back there was somebody had fallen into a pothole or some well or something, and you know, somebody in UP or something like that, a small child had fallen down, Rajasthan, and then the whole operations, it was very deep or something, and you know, the fire brigade fellows and this whole team of the entire government of the state was like involved in operations to save this one child who was like few years old, obviously helpless, and parents saying, kuch karo, you know, they're crying, and on the video, the Aatak was all, you know, covering that up, and said, karo, and then it became a huge event, and the child was saved. There's so much of course effort, say one child is fallen in this pit. And of course, they killed millions of them in the womb. That's another thing, of course. So it's a paradox of material nature. It's crazy. The world is so crazy. But anyway, that act of saving the small baby was glorified and it was receiving nationwide coverage. One small baby in a pit. And the whole country was watching. What's happening? He's going to get saved. So the spirit of welfare, wherever it takes place, attracts public attention. Because it is something which is pertaining to the eternal soul's nature. To do welfare. The pure heart actually wants to do welfare. But because of its lack of knowledge, it has welfare of a nature which is not really transcendental. It does so many things. So when we understand the definition of bhakti, janati asu vairagyam jnanam cha yad ahetukam. Bhakti is a process which generates two byproducts. One is jnana. Other is vairagya. How does this really happen? how do these two things, these are very powerful outputs of bhakti. They are not ordinary in themselves. Jnana and Vairagya, they are powerful outputs of bhakti. How do they really come about? Now, for doing bhakti essentially means selflessness. Bhakti actually means selflessness. Selfless devotion to the Supreme Lord is bhakti. That is what bhakti is all about. So, that's exactly what is welfare, right? Welfare means selflessness. So, bhakti and welfare are so closely connected to each other. So, for doing welfare, there has to be what? The spirit of welfare. The spirit of welfare means there has to be a sense of detachment. Selfishness means I think only of myself in a very egoistic manner. But when selflessness to some extent is born in the heart, then I think at least of my family, which is even rare today. People don't think of their family, they think of only themselves. And that is becoming, it is becoming so narrowed. The welfare activity is so much destroyed that only myself, that's why they say, the psychologist, it is a me generation or it is a I generation. What I feel is important, what I really want to do is more important. My sentiments, my feelings, my opinions, my. So it's a completely narrowed down, completely concentrated, intense false ego which is manifesting in human behavior. The me generation. That means there is absolutely no welfare work. Everyone is busy just doing the opposite. What is that? Exploiting. So anyone who is given power, the first thing he goes to power is to, the power was given to do welfare. Any power given to anybody is for welfare. A power of a president of a temple or a commander or a book distributor, Sankirtan leader or this and that. Any power ever given to anybody was always meant to do welfare for the world. Is it not? That is a genuine use of power or money. So even a small Nagar Sevak of a small, they have Nagar Sevaks. I don't know what they are doing, but there's Nagar Sevak, there are sort of in Nagar Sevak, this and that. Even they have some quota of money they are given for, you know, doing welfare to that. It may be just a Nagar Sevak of, you know, a particular 3-4 gullies. And then another Nagar Sevak in the next 3-4 gullies. But even he gets some quota of money to do some welfare, you know, giving water connection or, you know, seeing the sewage is clear or whatever, say the shops are, you know, meant, just keeping some traffic in place and there's no gundas in that area, whatever. So he's given some money to do that. And even there he just goes and grabs it and puts it in his pocket. A simple Nagar Sevak. So they say the Sevak has become what? He become Bhakshak. So Bhakshak. And you can imagine that, you know, people who are on the high there, you know, everyone knows this about, you know, the police department. That when you have these people, places where there is a lot of gundaism going on, a lot of shops and a lot of malls around, then they have these police inspectors. They pay money to become inspector in that area. They pay a huge sum of money to get that seat of becoming an inspector there, so that they can, when they go there, they get all the haftas and all that stuff they get there. So the whole purpose of getting to power is to go and exploit. So bhakti means selflessness, and selflessness means the more there is bhakti, it leads to vairagya, is it not? So automatically, when bhakti is there in the heart, it will lead to vairagya, because bhakti means to make you think less and less of yourself. A person like Prabhupada can think least of himself. If he's dying of a heart attack, he doesn't care for himself. Now, who will do that? Who will do that? Even if you're going for a welfare work, if you've got a heart attack, say, okay, wait a minute. Okay, I'm going to do welfare, but let my heart be first in place. Because you see, I can't do welfare if my heart is going to fail and I'm going to die here. So, Mr. Pandya, you know, you're the captain. Can you really arrange for a small ship to send me back to Mumbai? I'll go to Breach Candy, get myself treated properly, and then I'll come back to America and do welfare work. No. He couldn't just think like that. He just couldn't think like that. He just couldn't think of himself. It's amazing that how a materialist can think only of himself and how a devotee can not think of himself. It's a complete contrast of behavior. It's a very glaring behavior. It's a very deep contrast to see a Vaishnava never thinks of himself. And even if he thinks of himself, is only in relation to good for others. That's what it is. So even if Prabhupada would take rest or he would take his meals, it's only good to others. If you could manage, you would manage working 24 hours a day without taking rest. But he needed at least 2 hours of sleep, 3 hours of sleep, something to keep him going. So no, let us take that much at least. If you would avoid that, then well, 24 hours non-stop. So even if a devotee takes rest, so if a devotee is, are you sleeping? Devotee is, he knows, he's taking rest. It's a very nice way. You know, he said, devotee is taking rest. Karmi is sleep. Devotees take rest. They're sleeping in the lap of Maya, so they're sleeping, you know. But devotees never sleep because they're never in ignorance. They're sleeping so they can get up and they can do some service. Just taking rest. Very euphemistic, no? Very nice. Makes you feel good. I'm not sleeping, Prabhu. I'm resting. Anyway, there's a fact. Devotees, their life is a valley of welfare. So even if they sleep, or take rest, whatever you call it. But basically, they're doing it so they can get up and do some work. It's good for the others. So bhakti leads to vairagya, because when you chant Hare Krishna mantra, automatically you think of Krishna, right? And when you think of Krishna, you cannot think of Krishna alone. Look at this nice verse. It says here, it is very all-encompassing verse. Said, when welfare work is performed, then the supreme for others, then the supreme personality of God, Hari, is pleased. When the Lord is pleased, I am also pleased. So he includes himself in the Lord. And along with that, all of the living creatures also are pleased. So here, you know, Shivji is giving a very beautiful understanding that when Krishna is pleased, so you cannot think of Krishna and creation separately. Because I love Krishna, but I, you know, let the whole world go to hell. How can you say that? You know, the world belongs to Krishna. How can I say the world let it go to hell? So when you think of Krishna, you think of automatically of his children, of his sons and daughters who are suffering in this world. So we think of Krishna in relation to his creation, always. Not never disjointed. Bhakti is never a disjointed vision. Bhakti is a vision of unified vision, where you see everything in relation to Krishna. Everything. A stone, gold, food, trees, environment, water, everything. You see everything in relation to Krishna. That is bhakti. And a mundane welfare worker may see everything in a unified way, but he will miss the point. He may not probably see Krishna in its connection. He will say nature, mother nature, mother nature. You know, he can at the most go to the level of mother nature. That's good. But he forgets the father. He just doesn't see the last point. So a devotee goes beyond that and sees the father also. Who is there's mother nature and the mother has to have a father. There cannot be a mother unless there is a father. Very simple logic. But you know, well, father nature, mother nature is fine. Father doesn't seem to fit into logic, right? But yes, the mother has to lead, have a father, and father is Krishna or Lord Shiva, as you understand, whatever you understand. Right? So, bhakti is a process of unified vision, to see everything in relation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, bhakti in this way, the more and more you think of Krishna and the creation, the more you become selfless. Okay? I think of myself. No, I think of the devotees, about my family. Okay? Do welfare work for them. Make them Vaishnavas. But I also do beyond that. I go beyond that. And that's what a preacher's heart is all about. A preacher's heart is a heart of a person who is dying to do welfare. That's a preacher. A preacher is not a person who knows shlokas. A preacher is not a person who knows a lot of philosophy. A preacher is a person who actually is a heart of doing welfare. And if he doesn't know shlokas also, it doesn't really matter. But he will preach nonetheless by his selfless behavior. So what preaches actually is selfless behavior, not the shlokas. But the more people see selflessness, that's preaching. And that's why the example of mother is glorified in this world. Why? Mother is example of a most selfless worker in society. No payment and 24 hours work. And no glory. Not even from the husband sometimes. The husband doesn't recognize her, you know, the welfare she's doing for the family. Because the husband also is so much narrowed down to his job and his welfare and all that. He doesn't say, oh, you're doing such wonderful, you're taking care of our children so nicely. Even he is like, so she gets no glory even from her family members. Yet she works tirelessly. Therefore it is, in the material world, it is the most selfless example of a great degree. So now questions, where does jnanam come in the picture? Okay, bhakti is selflessness, and selflessness is detachment from my own thinking to others' thinking. How does knowledge come in? Well, knowledge comes in immediately. Because if you want to do welfare, you can't do welfare unless there is knowledge. So welfare is always based on knowledge. Prabhupada's famous example of giving a typhoid patient, not to give typhoid patients solid food. That classic example of Prabhupada is there in the books. Typhoid has, in typhoid you have intestinal ulcers. And ulcers are very thin. You have thin lining mucosal wall of the intestine. And if you eat solid food, it erodes against the ulcer and ulcer ruptures and the patient dies of perforation. Typhoid patients always given loose food, semi-solid food or liquidy food or soups and dals and fruit juices like that. So all welfare work has to be based only on knowledge. And that's what ISKCON movement is all about. And giving knowledge means training programs. Giving knowledge means training programs. So Prabhupada trained his disciples to preach. The whole ISKCON movement also is now gearing up to understand that actually, in order to bring the spirit of welfare to this world, we can't do welfare to the people of the world unless we train each and every devotee to do welfare. Without training, there is no welfare. You just go run around here and there, I want to do welfare. It's not like that. Systematic training. The mentor-mentee system. There's a famous system coming up in Gopinath Mandir. And obviously it's done by Radha Gopinath Prabhu. So, dedicated to training, counselor system, dedicated to training, brahmachari ashram, brahmachari training, grihastha ashram, grihastha training. Without training, there is no organized welfare work. So, training at every level. Even in a corporate, so what is there? Training programs, training and development. It is a big thing in corporate world, training and development. You train everybody how to speak on the telephone. You require training. The first person who comes in contact with the company is the telephone operator. Catch ye. Finished. That fellow put the phone down. It's some useless fellow on the phone. Cannot speak to this person. Yes, sir. What can I do for you? I'm so and so. So and so speaking. Yes, put me to. Yes, sir. Thank you for calling. Okay. Oh, there's some decent fellow on the phone at least. So it requires training. A person on the reception desk. Kaun chahiye aapko? Typical government, government office you go and said, kaun mangta hai? Saab nahi hai. Meeting mein. Idhar file rakke jao. The guy is chewing paan and he's least bothered who you are and say, why you come to disturb me? Let me eat my paan. The typical government. No training. Absolutely. Useless fellow on the desk there. It puts you off. So nobody wants to. There's a refined lady there, smiles, say, yes, sir, what can I do for you? Oh, you feel welcomed at least, Golok Anand Prabhu is sitting here, and I say, oh, come, you have come here. Thank you for coming. Someone at reception desk is there with a good smile. He's trained to do that. Of course, a devotee doesn't do it mechanically. Others are paid for doing that, just smile. It just lasts for us. It's like a nimesh, Just like a nimesh, the blink of the eye. So just smile and it's finished, it's gone. So that's plastic. It's just plastic, Make a nice smiling. Anyway, so everything requires training. Everything requires training. So bhakti leads to two things, jnana and automatically. And when you have these two things, they not only are byproducts, but they aid bhakti. In bhakti, byproducts are not like byproducts. Byproducts. The byproducts in bhakti is so beautiful that even the byproducts aid the central process. So like we say, why you want to chant Hare Krishna, Prabhupada was asked. Because chanting leads to more chanting. So chanting is not in itself. So jnana vairagya not end in itself. Jnana vairagya lead to more bhakti. And more bhakti leads to more jnana vairagya. So there's what you call as in the medical language as a positive feedback. One helps the other. It goes on. It's a cycle, upward cycle of growth. Constant growth takes place. So in this way, this is the spirit of welfare, which is the hallmark actually of Vaishnava culture. And of course, who's a better welfare worker in this world than Prabhupada? And definitely, all the devotees who are trying to do book distribution, this is their spirit. Prabhupada is very clear. Prabhupada had knowledge. He had knowledge. He completely understand that the welfare of this world can be done by book distribution. So devotees are doing that. They're trying their whatever level best they can, whether 1 million books or 10 million books or 100 books, whatever number of books, but save. Go out and save the people. Go and meet the people and say, here is a book, please take this. This will help you. So this compassionate spirit of welfare. So every action of the Hare Krishna movement actually is welfare. Let's not think only book distribution is welfare. When today I was seeing kirtan being done on the, from the top, Akinchan Krishna Prabhu was leading kirtan. I was thinking, my mind was on welfare today, you know, so welfare. So I was thinking, a good kirtan also is a welfare work, is it not? If a good kirtan is done in the temple of the Lord here, the devotees jump, and I was seeing everyone was jumping and smiling and like no plastic smiles. Everyone was like smiling from ear to ear, you know, natural smiling of the heart. Chandramouli Maharaj was in ecstasy. Where do you see so happy people in this world? There aren't, don't see so many happy people faces. But a good kirtan brings a joy to the heart of the devotees. And that inspires them to do bhakti, because they know that bhakti is a joyful process. A good kirtan, where everyone is dancing and smiling and enjoying each other's company, says invigorates the heart with enthusiasm and makes the heart feel, yes, bhakti yesu sukham kartum avyayam. It's joyfully performed. And then everything is joyfully performed. The nice kirtan, the nice prasadam is there. It's even more joyfully performed. Right? Then you go out and do book distribution. Right? So in this way, a good kirtan or a nice dressing of the deities, when the deities are dressed nicely by the pujari, he may not go out to book distribution, but this has nice deity worship. The devotees see the deities nicely dressed, and they see, and they're so happy to see, oh wow, Gopalji is looking beautiful. Gopi is looking excellent today. Radharani's garland is, wow, orchids, fantastic. And he just feels so happy seeing the deities. That makes him feel good about bhakti, and he does go out. So every activity of the Hare Krishna movement or any special organization acts as an act of welfare. It is not a narrow activity of only the guys who are going out and doing something. Everything is well. Everyone keeping the temple clean here is an act of welfare. Because when people come from outside after the book distribution and see a dirty temple, they're going to go back to their home, they never come back. So all the hard labor of doing, giving a book and convincing, and he comes and sees a dirty temple, he goes back, never comes back. People are not. But he sees a nice temple, very happy. So the Hare Krishna movement is gearing up to have innovative projects. The midday meal project, you can see, is an act of welfare. It's not a central ISKCON project, maybe, but just giving prasad to thousands and lakhs of people every day is an act of welfare. And people need to see this welfare as well, because we as an organization are not seen so in such good light only for our jumping and dancing. Now, we may enjoy it, but you know, people say, oh, these guys are, Hare Krishna is just always doing this. You know? But when they see welfare work, which they can also relate to, then their hearts open to the chanting and the dancing and the singing. Or khichdi being distributed to lakhs of people every day. They can relate to this. Oh, these are poor people from municipality schools. They are malnourished, this and that. Okay, they're giving nice, wholesome khichdi or made in ghee and this and that to people. They can relate. When you make a Krishna conscious hospital, they can relate. This is a hospital. Right? Earlier, you know, the immature devotees, we would think, oh, hospital, Prabhupada never said you should make hospitals. This is all, you know, only dress and the soul, all that famous example. Person is driving, drowning, and you pull out the dress and said, I've saved him, you know, but only your cloth. And famous, example for all those who have to get trained in first-hand philosophy as a newcomer devotee, body, mind, body, soul differentiation. That's a good example, good analogy. But we can see that when people see the Bhaktivedanta, the hospital, for example, they can see, yes, there is welfare work here. It's a place where there is genuine people doing some genuine work, giving genuine medical advice and, you know, doing welfare work. There's community services, there's free cataract surgeries, this and that, so many things. They can relate to that. But it's all done with a Krishna conscious motive in a Krishna conscious environment by Krishna conscious people. Right? When that is being done, then they connect welfare to Krishna. And that's our success. They should not see welfare as disconnected from Krishna or devotions or devotees. They should see welfare in relation to the Supreme Lord. And their hearts open to the welfare and their heart open to Krishna. So in ISKCON, we are now beginning to understand the more mature approach of welfare, whereby, you know, devotees are going to more innovative methodology to attract world attention in doing welfare of this type. And the more and more we get, have the mature approach of getting to this sort of welfare without losing the, sight of the real goal, ultimately, of course, go too far, you may lose track. So we have to keep that Krishna conscious connection very strong. So when that is being done, then people will appreciate, oh, this is a nice movement, this is a wonderful movement. Nice people, very many people. So ultimately, Lord Shiva is a man whose personality is most compassionate. But how many of us can brag that we have got compassion in our hearts? We can at the most feel that we would like to be instruments of compassion. Any devotee would not want to think out of a false ego that I have got compassion, let me do welfare work. what do we know about welfare? What do we know about compassion? Compassion is a very, very, very rare quality in this world. Compassion can only dawn in the heart of a person who has become completely purged out of all selfish desires. When there's not even a trace of selfish desire, only that heart can be infused with Krishna's compassionate nature. The compassion comes from Krishna. It is Krishna's very nature. Audarya Purushottam. Audarya means compassion. That compassion nature can only sit into your heart, our heart, when the heart has no room left for selfish desire. As long as selfish desire, compassion can't fit in that heart because it's a misfit. Selfishness and audarya, they don't go together. So only if that soul who has got no selfish desires, then the Lord's compassion can actually descend onto his heart. But till that point comes in, which is going to be probably a million lifetimes for people like me, I can probably act on another platform. But I can say, okay, I don't have that today, but can I at least try to act, or even if I can't try to act, try and assist those people who have that spirit? If I say, let me act as an instrument of compassion, even that is a very tall order actually. Even to act as an instrument of compassion, he is really, really tall. This is the way Jesus Christ prayed to his Lord. Now, how many of us can feel that we are like Jesus Christ, instruments of compassion? It's a very tall order. But we can assist with whatever limited capacity we have those people who have that spirit. And that's where we get into the philosophy of Das, Das, Dasano Das. That I can only serve at best those who have the spirit, or who are serving those people who have the spirit. And therefore, let me be where I am. I'm happy where I am. But I know I'm connected to those people who have that selfless compassion, which is exemplified in this beautiful verse by Lord Shiva. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Anybody has any questions or comments to make? Thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.